Be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin there in just a moment. It's great to see everyone here today. I think if Mr. Bob will get the count accurate, this may be the largest crowd we've had since I've been here, and that's encouraging. And 144 was the largest up until today, Mr. Bob, so it needs to be a little higher than that. But it's good to be back. We've been gone 2 weeks out of the last three or four, and that can be emotionally draining and physically draining, and it's good to be back. It's great to be back here among you and to see your faces again. We did enjoy our time in Florida, but we were anxious to get home. And I can now officially tell you that we are true Arkansas residents. And the reason for that is we spent the day in Destin on Thursday. And we're sitting at a restaurant, and it's right there on the beach. And one of my children, I won't let you know which one just so I don't embarrass her, looks out over the water and she says, "Look, snow!" In her defense, the sand was incredibly white. It's the whitest sand we've ever seen. But her first thought was, it's snow, because that's what we see back home in Arkansas and not here in Florida. So that was pretty neat and funny. But it's good to be back and great to see each of you. If you're visiting with us, we thank you for that. We hope that you feel welcomed. We hope that you will ask us any questions that you may have about who we are and who we follow and who our master is and what we stand for as a church that follows after him. And we'd love to have you come be a part of our family and come grow with us, as the banner says out front. I understand that this particular lesson could be one that if you're in the audience, you might be thinking, he is preaching at me this morning. And I want to tell you for right up here in the front that I don't have anybody in my mind as I preach this lesson. I'm not thinking of any one or any two or a handful of individuals. I am speaking to the people of God this morning. And if you are one of the people of God, then yes, I am speaking to you. But I'm not speaking at you. I'm not focusing in on you because of anything that I've seen or heard or read or anything like that. It really is a lesson just to speak to all of us as the people of God. I heard it said recently. I heard the church described in this way. We are a left-brain church in a right-brain world. Now those terms get thrown around in a number of different contexts. There's really nothing damaging about either side. It just depends on which context you're speaking of. When you're talking about left-brain versus right-brain, you may just be talking about whether you're right-handed or left-handed. When you're talking about that, you may just be talking about the fact that some people are more logical and analytical in their skill set, and some people are more creative and free-thinking in their skill set. And so there's really nothing that sets one above the other. It just kind of speaks to the differences in people. And you've probably taken the quiz on Facebook to determine what percentage of your brain leans to the left or leans to the right. Now, when you start talking politically, these lefts and right sides start meaning something a little bit different. And we might have a little stronger, more passionate feelings about that. And then when you think about the culture in which we live, there are people who are left-brain people that we think of as being, you know, there is absolute truth. There are no moral relativism doesn't exist. Situational ethics are not bad. There's either ethics or there's not. And then over here, you have maybe in our culture where people will say, you know, well, what's right for you is right for you, but that doesn't mean that I'm bound by that. What's right for me is then right for me. And if you want to worship and practice that, then I'll worship and practice this. If you want to believe in that and I choose not to believe in that, then it's all right. We're all okay. Everybody's all together. We're all of one race, mankind, and everything's all right. And we just kind of pat ourselves on the back and say, no problem. And maybe this thing is right in that situation, whereas maybe it might be wrong in a different situation. And so you can see and kind of understand that our culture is leaning kind of more in this direction, leaning in the direction of the fact that there really are no absolute truths, and that what is right for one person may not be what's right for another. Something that might bind one person, well, they would say you wouldn't be able to bind that on someone else. And yet we as the church know that there is absolute truth. We know that God's word is truth. And we know that there is only one truth, that there can't be a truth that's right for you and then a truth that's right for you, and they both be the truth if they're in opposition to one another. There's only one truth. And yet we are called upon as the church to be that understanding of the fact that there is absolute truth, but we're placed within a culture who might be in opposition to that. Our brother Pat prayed for that earlier. That there is much opposition to the Word of God. There are those who are trying to discredit and tear down the Word of God. And what it might lead to in our culture is kind of a woe is us mentality. You know, what is this world coming to? And there's so much evil and there's so much wickedness in the world. What are the people of God going to do? And what if this person gets elected or that person gets elected, or what if this law is passed, or what if that law is not passed, or what if we don't ever overturn Roe versus Wade, and what is that going to mean for our culture? And oh, we're just going to, we're just going by the wayside, and there's so much wickedness, and what if there's a law passed that says that I have to sell a cake to somebody I don't want to sell a cake to, and what if there's this other law passed, and there's this woe is us mentality. And this lesson is about getting us to stop and slow down and remember who we are and remember what God has called us to do. And I want us to look at several different cultures that we can read about in Scripture and see that, yeah, things might be they're probably not heading in a good direction here in this country, in this state, in this county, or whatever the context may be. Things might not be heading to a more godly environment and a righteous attitude in the people around us. But I would suggest to you that, well, that's been true since about the time Adam and Eve started wearing clothes. That people, God's people, have been placed in some pretty wicked environments, in some pretty terrible cultures, in cultures that did not honor God and didn't want to have anything to do with God. And yet, the responsibility of the people of God has been the same in every day, in every age, in every situation of life. I'm going to go ahead and do something that is kind of risky for a preacher to do this morning. I'm going to give you the conclusion of this sermon now. Now, the risk is what? As soon as you hear the conclusion, it's time to check out and start thinking about where we're going to go to lunch. I'm going to ask you not to do that this morning. I want you to stay with me, hang in there, but I want to give you the answer, the conclusion now, so that you can see it in every single example that we look at. There have been three responsibilities that have been given to the people of God in every day, in every age, in every situation of life, in every culture that has ever existed on the face of the planet. And those three responsibilities are this: stay faithful. Stay faithful as an individual child of God. I am a servant of the mighty King. I am the child of the Almighty God. And if everybody else is unfaithful to Him, I will not be unfaithful to Him. I will serve Him. I will faithfully serve Him. I will follow Him. I will do what He says. That's my primary role, no matter what the culture is. Number two, take care of God's family. If we're going to be the children of God, the people of God, then we're going to have to do what God expects for us to do. And that is be faithful as an individual and then take care of other people who are doing that same thing. Pick them up when they fall down. Help them and strengthen them when they're weak. Carry them when they don't have the strength to go on. Help them to see maybe where they've stepped aside in this area or that. Take care of one another. Love each other. Care for each other as the family of God. And then thirdly, to be a shining light to the nation, culture, people around you, and to teach them, either through your words or through your example, about the love of God. Point them to your God. Be a shining light to the culture around you. Those three responsibilities. Stay faithful as an individual, take care of God's people, and then be a shining light to the nations around you. Try to point them to what's right. Try to point them to the Almighty God who is sovereign and reigns over all. Let's look at a couple of different cultures and see where these three conclusions kind of come into place. Let's look at the culture that we find here in Genesis chapter 6, and that being the culture that existed in the days of Noah. I mean, you think things are bad now? You think things are heading in an unrighteous situation where people don't want to honor God and don't want to follow after His precepts? Would you like to trade with Noah? Would you like to say, Noah, you come live in 2015 and I'll come live in whatever year it is that he lived and I'll trade places with you? I would suggest to you that none of us, if we sat down and soberly thought about the implications of that, none of us would make that trade. But because it says in this text that God, the God who describes himself in Exodus 34 as compassionate and loving and kind and forgiving iniquity on thousands, God looked down on the face of the earth and he was sorry that he had ever made man because of what man had become. So much wickedness on the face of the planet that God was sorry and grieved in his heart that he had ever created us. He looked down into the hearts of man and he saw that every thought in the heart of man was only evil continually. There's a lot of evil in the world today, but there's a lot of evil people who do some really good things, who do some nice things and some kind things. People who are philanthropic and people who just share what they have and they do kind things to people and they go visit the sick in the hospital. And I saw a piece on ESPN the other day about a football player who may or may not be a Christian, I don't know, who has developed a really strong connection. And this is hard for me to say. He's an Auburn football player. Okay, and they had developed a really strong connection with a little girl who had leukemia. And he, when she was at the point of death, he went to go visit her. Now, whether he's a Christian or not, I don't know. But if he's not, that's a really cool thing to do. That was very kind. It was something that took a lot of integrity to go and do that, to take time out of his day and go and visit this little girl who's sick and might lose her life. And he's praying for this little girl, and he's spending time with this little girl. That wasn't true in the days of Noah. Every thought of every person, save one, was only evil continually. That Noah and those who he had with him. Wickedness all the time. Every thought, evil, continually. And yet God looked down upon all that, and he saw Noah. And he saw in Noah something worth saving, someone worth dying for, someone worth preserving for the day that he would send his son into the world and die for that one man and his wife and all of the descendants that might ever come through him. There was something about Noah that was different. What was it? Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read about Noah. And it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Think about it. He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and yet Noah is described by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter as a preacher of righteousness. What did God expect Noah to do in a world that is absolutely wicked? Just imagine for a moment Noah as a husband in this culture. Imagine Noah as a father. Noah's got three sons. Imagine him sitting his three sons down and saying, "All right, boys, I want you to go out and find you a good godly woman to take as a wife. And find somebody that's going to help you focus on God and do what He says and follow after Him. I want you to go out and find somebody that's going to help you get to heaven and serve God one day." It would just be near impossible to think about that. And yet, the responsibility for Noah is the same as for us. Stay faithful. He did. Take care of God's family. Well, the family was pretty small back in those days, but he did that. And then be a shining light to those around. He's a preacher of righteousness for, some would say, 120 years. That's where a lot of scholars would say that it took that long for him to build the ark. I don't know. I've never done the in-depth study myself. But it took him a long time, I imagine. And so for all that time, by his words and by his deeds, he is preaching righteousness to a culture that is absolutely wicked. There's no good in anybody but he and in his family. And yet, he understood that his responsibility was to preach righteousness. Another thing that's not a very smart thing for a preacher to do is to say that the most powerful preaching that takes place, the most powerful preaching that takes place right here in Conway doesn't happen from this stage. The most powerful preaching in this area is what happens out there. When you're at school, and when you're at work, and when you're at the supermarket, and when you're at the bank, and when you have an opportunity to let your light shine, that is when we preach righteousness. By our words and by our actions, that is the responsibility of God's people. Consider for a moment Lot in the city of Sodom. Would anybody like to trade places with Lot in the day in which he lived, in the city in which he lived, and the culture in which he lived? I wouldn't. You remember the story. There were these two people. The Bible first calls them angels and then starts referring to them as men. Well, they went and they visited Lot in Sodom, or they went to Sodom, and Lot invited them into his home, and all of a sudden, Lot hears a knock on the door, somebody banging, and what they want, what they really want is for Lot to send these two men out there so that they may do just ungodly and wicked things to them. I mean, just imagine being Lot and being in your home and being stuck in this scenario, being stuck in this situation. And this isn't just a one-time occasion. This is the culture. Imagine Lot going to the supermarket and always looking around, wondering when some great wickedness was going to be done to him or somebody close to him or somebody else, and he's going to have to witness it. Imagine Lot trying to raise daughters in this culture. Imagine him trying to be faithful to his spouse and trying to be loving and understanding to her in this culture. And yet, the responsibility for Lot was the same. The same as for Noah and the same as for us. Stay faithful, Lot. Take care of God's family. Take care of His people. And try to be a shining light to those around. And that's exactly what he did. He welcomed these two men into his home. He showed them hospitality. He tried to plead with those who were wanting to abuse those two men in some way and say, "Oh, please don't let this evil be done." And in fact, Lot did something that I don't know that I could have done. As a way of kind of offering the lesser of many evils, he offered his own daughters as a substitute so that this great and wicked act would not be done. He had virgin daughters that had never known a man, and he offered to send them out. I have three little girls. I can't even imagine being faced with the dilemma that Lot had in Sodom. And yet, back in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you kind of follow the argument, God did not spare the angels when they sinned. He cast them into hell. And he did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly. And then in verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. And then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Basically, Peter's argument is this. God didn't spare the angels. He delivered them into hell. He didn't spare the ancient world who was completely ungodly, and he destroyed them with a flood. But he did rescue Noah and he did rescue Lot. Therefore, it doesn't matter what culture you live in. It doesn't matter how wicked it is around you. God knows how to rescue His people. God knows how to take care of His people. And the responsibility that He has placed upon all of us is to trust in Him, to know that He is sovereign, that He's reigning, He's in control. The battle belongs to the Lord. You stay faithful. You take care of God's people. And you be a shining light to those around you. It's the same in every culture. The responsibility is the same. Look in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. This one just absolutely makes my blood boil. To think about the fact that this is a law that is recorded in Leviticus chapter 20. And the fact that a law had to be written that said this tells me that some people were doing this. And it just absolutely makes me sick to my stomach. It makes me just want to just hit something. It just makes me angry when you think about the fact that this is happening. There is one thing that just tears me up worse than anything, and it is this. To see a child be mistreated in some way. To see them be abused in any kind of way. And the thing that makes it worse is when the abuser is someone who should be loving the child, who should be caring for the child, who should be protecting the child from all kinds of harm. But yet we see a law on the books in Leviticus, and basically this law says that people are not allowed, you know, idolatry was not permitted under God's law. It never has been. And yet here it says in verse 2, any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Molech was one of those blocks of wood that people would worship in the days of Israel. And one of the ways that people would worship Molech was to sacrifice their own children. And many times what they would do is burn them alive. They would pass through fire as an offering to Molech. And just like I said, just the fact that this law was written on the books, it's kind of like when you see the warning label on many of these products, you know that some silly person actually tried that. You know, somebody tried that. Otherwise, they wouldn't have spelled it out in that way. And yet, you know, you see people do silly things and you see people do just absolutely terrible things. And the fact that this law is even on the book says that there were people not only in the culture around them, but people within God's own family were being carried away in this absolutely terrible act. And we don't even have to guess that. We know that. In Jeremiah 32, verse 35, it says of Judah that they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Can you imagine an act so wicked that not even the mind of God could have ever imagined that people would do it? And that's what you have when people are causing their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. It hadn't even entered God's mind that someone would do this abomination. And yet, not only is this the culture that surrounds Judah at this time, but people in your own family, people among those people who are supposed to belong to God, are being carried away in this atrocity. I know, and it absolutely tears me up to think about some of the laws that we have in this land and some of the things that are legal for people to do, to take a child that is yet unborn, whose heart is beating and has all these body parts that show that it is a living being, and yet to see millions of those children slaughtered through some of the things that are legal in our country. But can you imagine if people actually let those babies be born and you let them grow up for a little while and then you caused them to set them on fire and burned them alive because you thought you were worshiping some god? Oh man, how wicked was the culture around them in that day, and yet God, He didn't want them involved in those practices. He wanted them to stay faithful, and He wanted them to take care of their family, and He wanted them to be a shining light to the nations around them. Think about Daniel and his friends as they're carried away in Babylonian exile. And you remember this story because of the reigns of Manasseh and Ammon and the great wickedness that they caused Judah to sin. Now, Manasseh tried to undo everything he did, but still the consequences were there. God's people were going to be carried away into Babylonian exile for 70 years. And when you read the first half of the book of Daniel, you really think that, well, maybe Babylonian exile wasn't that bad. I mean, yeah, you've got the fiery furnace incident and you've got the lion's den incident. But, you know, after you read a couple of chapters, you think, well, maybe Nebuchadnezzar wasn't such a bad dude after all. Or Darius, especially when he went and found Daniel and Daniel's God had saved him and delivered him from the mouths of the lions. He made this decree that nobody should ever pray to anybody other than the God of Daniel. I mean, you start to feel maybe a little bit of sympathy for Darius. But do you remember what happened when God told Habakkuk that He was going to be sending the Babylonians to capture those in Judah? This is how God describes the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. This is how He describes them in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Do you see a lot in the Chaldeans? Now, maybe we wouldn't describe it in these poetic terms, but do you see the culture of the Chaldeans being a lot like maybe some of the things that we see around us? You see people who sees things that don't belong to them? Do we see that in our culture? Do we see justice and authority originating with oneself? What's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and whatever I determine to be the truth, that's what I'm going to act on, that's what I'm going to do. Yeah, we see that. We see that in our culture. We see people who come for violence. These people, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, They abused people constantly. They swept through towns and villages and conquered cities, and they collected captives like sand. That's what Daniel was like. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like. They were like sand to these Babylonians. And yes, they were what? Faithful to their God. They took care of each other, and they were shining lights to those around them. You see that throughout the first six or seven chapters of the book of Daniel. And it's the same responsibility that God has given to us. Imagine with me just for a moment trying to preach the gospel in a culture where sexual sin is just absolutely permeating through the culture. Imagine trying to preach the gospel in a day when sexual promiscuity is on the rise, when fornication and wickedness are just increasing, when homosexuality is prevalent in the culture. Imagine trying to be successful preaching the gospel in a day like that. And if you can imagine it, then you've imagined Paul in the city of Corinth. Do you remember when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? When he wrote to those Corinthians and he talked about what some of them were doing. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 beginning. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Paul says this is what was going on. These are the kind of people who lived in Corinth. These are the kind of people that I came into the city and preach the gospel to. And when I came in and preached the gospel, I didn't come with flattery of speech like people were accustomed to hearing in those days. I came with a simple message. I came with a powerful message. And it was the message of Christ and Him crucified. And even when Paul was afraid, even when it seemed like maybe things weren't going the way that he would want for them to go, even when people's lives were being threatened, Jesus appeared to him and he said, "There are many people in this city. Go get them, Paul. Be faithful. Take care of God's family. And go find other people that you can shine your light to." And that's exactly what Paul did. One of my favorite things that we see in Acts chapter 18 when Jesus appeared to Paul is after he says to Jesus, "Nobody's going to attack you or harm you. There are many people in this city." The very next sentence says, "And he settled there a year and 6 months." He took Jesus' words and he said, "Okay. I can do this. I can be faithful. And even if somebody does attack me or do harm to me, I can be faithful. And I can encourage the family of believers here in Corinth. And I can do whatever I can to serve them and take care of them in this wicked culture. And I can certainly be a shining light to those around. And I can preach a very simple message of Christ and Him crucified. Okay, I can do this. And He'll take care of me." Now, it's easy for us maybe to see how awful it would be to live in a culture where pornography, for example, was prevalent, or sexual immorality, or adultery, or fornication. We could understand that culture, right? We see that all around us. We see it in our advertisements. We see it at the mall. We see it at the store. We see it in our classrooms. We see it in our workplaces. We know all that's going on in our culture. But imagine just for a moment that when we came here today, that you weren't even safe here in this place from those kinds of enticements. Imagine if here in this church we had men and women who were committing sexual immorality with one another. And not just privately behind closed doors, but just openly and not seemingly caring about it. Women who were enticing the men of this congregation to commit sexual immorality with them, and in fact many were falling to those temptations and doing those things. I'd like to introduce you to the culture in Thyatira, where that woman Jezebel was there and she was enticing the men of the group to commit sexual immorality with her, and people were doing it. People were falling to that, and it was going on, and it was well known in the culture and among the church. Not even in the place where God's people came together were you safe from the wicked and ungodly culture of Thyatira. And yet, do you remember what Jesus' message was to those in that church? Hold fast. Be faithful. Don't give in to that temptation. Don't go that way. Be faithful. Take care of the people who are also trying their best to be faithful. And try to be a shining light and wait for Jesus and He'll come get you. That was the message. It's no different than the message that God would have for us today. Things may get even worse. I mean, it may get to a point where laws are passed in this country that don't allow us to assemble like this. And you know what God's going to say about that? You know what His attitude will be toward our responsibility? He's going to say this. He's going to say, stay faithful, take care of my people, and shine your light. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the culture is. It doesn't matter what time we live in, what age. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female. It doesn't matter if we're black or white. It doesn't matter if we are rich or poor. It doesn't matter if we live in a neighborhood where wickedness exists or whether we live in a neighborhood where righteousness exists. God's responsibility that He's placed upon man has always been the same, and that will never change. You know something else that will never change? Is the fact that God is in control. He is sovereign. He is right. And as long as I stick with Him, I'll never be disappointed. That's the promise of God. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the beauty of it. We thank You that so many people are gathered here today and are part of our assembly and came together to worship You and to worship Your Son and to remember His death and His sacrifice on the cross, but also His resurrection from the dead, His victory over death and over sin. And thank You, Father, for redeeming us and purchasing us to be Your peculiar people. And while walls may crumble all around us, and while there will be wars and rumors of wars, and while immorality and wickedness will be on the rise, help us to understand that You are always good, that You are always just and righteous, that You will always take care of Your people, if not in this life, certainly in the life to come. Help us to see our responsibility. Help us not to focus so much on the way of our culture and what's going on all around us and maybe wickedness that continues to be on the rise. Help us to see through all of that the responsibility that You've given to us to be faithful sons and daughters of Yours, and to take care of the people who name You as their Father, who also cry out to You, Abba, Father. Help us, Father, to see the responsibility that we have to be a light shining on a hill so that others around can see that the entire neighborhood, the entire community, the entire city of Conway, and those around might be able to see the light of the glory of the gospel as it works in our lives. Help us to be preachers of righteousness, and help us to shine our lights and point others to the light of the gospel. We pray all these things in the blessed and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not part of this family of God, God offers the invitation to come through faith in Jesus Christ, to come and be called His child, to be His son, to be His daughter, and to know that you can have your sins forgiven, you can have eternal life, you can live this life knowing that there is a day coming when He will come and rescue the godly, when He will come and reward the righteous, when He will come and take us all home to glory to be with Him forever. If you don't have that peace that comes from knowing that in your life, then it is certainly available to you. And He offers it freely. He Himself paid the very steep price for our salvation so that it could be available freely to you. And I say that it's a free gift, but I will tell you this, it will cost you everything. It means that if you're going to accept this gift, you're going to have to die. To die to yourself, to die to this world, to die to the old man of sin, and to put on the life of Christ, and to put on His mind, to put on His heart, to see things the way He sees them, to see sin the way He sees it, to see those who are lost in sin the way that He sees them, and to be faithful to God in the same way that He was faithful to God. If you are ready to make that commitment to Him this day, won't you let us know, and won't you let us celebrate with you for that decision by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.